It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Dr. Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
Who are you to think that you have the right answer? Hey, everybody. Just raise your hand if you've heard that before. If you start talking about biblical prophecy, you know, you're excited about learning about the Lord's coming, and you start talking about it, and then all of a sudden you're shut down by this slogan, right? Who are you to think that you have the right answer? And if they don't actually come out to say that, they may have different versions of it, or they may be just thinking that, and they maybe just don't want to be rude, and they just let you talk. But there's a problem here, and that is, I think it's actually an epidemic that the church, much of the church in America, doesn't want to talk about the Lord's return. Sure, they're going to give lip service. They're going to give lip service in the hymns that talk about the Lord's return. You know, come Lord Jesus. They may like have some pietistic, you know, benediction or something. But actually talking about the Lord's return is taboo in so many churches. And unfortunately, it's encouraged or discouraged, I should say, by the top down. I think this is very unfortunate, and this is what my program is going to be covering today and the next time. I'm going to talk about two different types of platitudes, or we could call them slogans, and these are slogans that are intended to deflate your enthusiasm for learning about the Lord's return. So it's true that an astonishing growing number of Christians, they do not think biblical prophecy matters. Let that sink in for a moment. Much of the church, they really don't think biblical prophecy matters. And I think, well, specifically, many do not think we should be concerned with biblical prophecy. Of course, most, as I mentioned, most of course would admit that, you know, God's future plans for the world are important by virtue that they're decreed by God. They can't ignore that. But many do not think that they have significant value for Christians living, you know, quote, in the here and now. And there are, like I said, there are platitudes, a cluster of them, that reinforce this growing posture among Christians that biblical prophecy does not matter. Now, many of you will have heard at least one of these platitudes that I'm going to talk about, or maybe you've expressed them yourselves in the past. And again, these platitudes or slogans, they are intended, intentionally or not, to discourage, you know, quote, your focus on biblical prophecy. Kind of funny, sometimes, like, when you start talking about biblical prophecy, again, that's another slogan. It's like, well, why are you focused on biblical prophecy? It's like, whoa, why? Well, you know, why are you getting so defensive? Because Jesus commanded us to talk about the Lord's return? Honestly, a lot of these platitudes are very surface level, superficial. But the vast majority, I really do believe the vast majority of the church, well, the vast majority of the church are ignorant on the Lord's coming, about the particulars about the Lord's coming that Jesus said that we should know about. And I think that's, namely, I would blame pastors themselves directly, because not all pastors, of course, let's be mature here. You know, be careful what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not making a blanket statement of all pastors. But let's face it, a lot of pastors do discourage this. It's kind of interesting. It's sort of like, and again, I'll be talking a little bit about, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but, you know, I really think they think there's going to be division. It's going to cause division in the church. And whenever I hear that, it's sort of like, think about if you're having troubles with your wife in your marriage, right? And there's disagreement with two spouses. Can you imagine a pastor coming along and say, don't talk about your disagreement. You need to have silence. Don't talk it out. Now, we would think that pastor is derelict of his duty, right? Of course you want to talk about. In fact, more division is going to occur when there's silence or suppression of discussion. In fact, I believe that the unity comes when you actually discuss these issues. But again, many pastors, they inadvertently are causing the division in the church on this topic when there is division and disagreement. And they think disagreement, this is something weird too, they think disagreement is a bad thing. Why is that a bad thing? I mean, it's like we're not born, we don't, when we become a believer, we're not all on the same page. There's something called learning scripture. And so disagreement is a good thing because it teaches us that, you know, we have to engage each other, whatever happened to iron sharpeneth iron. But if we're kind of has this implicit idea in the church that, oh, we're supposed to be silent and not talk about biblical prophecy, again, that's going to cause division. Or some churches just like they just suppress it altogether. Or let me put it this way. So you have silence, but some churches force conformity. All right, like, well, this is the view we're taking, therefore no discussion at all. I think that's wrong as well. So you have the conformity churches, and then you have the silence churches, as if that's going to, you know, as if that's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. All right. So now I've recognized two platitudes. By the way, I must say that I've written an article on this, and it was actually published in Biblical Prophecy Magazine, and I will leave a link to the, in fact, the it, there's a, there's not a, you can pay for a back issue, a print issue for, of the magazine, but it's also available digitally. You can download the PDF. And I'll leave a link for that. If you want to purchase the actual back issue, I'll leave a link as well. So you have the access, you can see it for free, have it for free. Or if you want an actual physical copy, I'll leave a link as well. So I've recognized two platitudes that fall under two major types of platitudes. So I'm going to address the first one tonight, and then another one, another day on a different episode. So the first one is agnostic. I call it the agnostic platitude, and there's a number of expressions subsumed under this. And what it does is it expresses skepticism for the right understanding of these future events of biblical prophecy. The second type of platitude falls under what I've identified as pietistic expressions. These are pious-sounding platitudes intended to minimize the importance of biblical prophecy study. And of course, to be sure, platitudes of agnosticism and pietism, they can overlap with each other. So the agnostic platitude, again, I've identified three expressions that flow from the agnostic platitude that I'm going to address here in this episode. And that is, the first one is, who are you to think that you have the right answer? A second one is, quote, there are so many views out there. In other words, the implication is that, you know, you can't have the correct view, even though Jesus said we could. The third one is, quote, theologians have debated this for centuries. Now, the way I'm going to teach you to respond to these platitudes, as well as not just these, but the pietistic ones as well, is actually quite simple. It's called scripture. imagine that, right? That answering these objections can be found in Scripture. So the agnostic platitude, again, it's expressed through several slogans, as I mentioned. So the person expressing this sentiment of uncertainty, they want you to know they are certain that you cannot know the truth concerning the events surrounding the second coming. Go figure, right? They're certain that you cannot be certain. Interesting logical activity there going on. So it effectively results in deflating one's enthusiasm for studying biblical prophecy, or worse, shutting down discussion about the particulars of the Lord's coming. So when someone utters these slogans, they are signaling to you that they do not believe it is possible to have the correct view, and neither should you. So let's examine three related platitudes under this first type. Again, the first one is, who are you to think that you have the right answer? The person expressing this platitude believes that no one can have the right view on the second coming and the millennium. Perhaps it's intended to make you feel guilty for believing that you understand correctly. The problem is that this sentiment does not agree with Scripture because of the following self-evident principle. That is, since the Bible warns Christians to understand the events surrounding the second coming, it necessarily follows that God expects us to understand his teachings. Many passages could be cited, but here are a few biblical statements exhorting believers to understand and take heed of the particulars of biblical prophecy. So we have Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered them, "Watch out that no one misleads you." Mark 13, 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be," then you have Matthew 24, 25, "Remember, I have told you ahead of time." Matthew 24, 33, "So also you, when you see all these things, know that he is near," right at the door. Then you have Luke 21, 34 through 36, "But be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day close down upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will overtake all who live on the face of the whole earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man." And then you have 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. I won't read it all, but it talks about being gathered to be with him. "We ask you," right? And then later it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is excellent. The Revelation is a great passage to refute this idea of who are you to think that you have the right answer. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must happen very soon. He made it clear by sending his angel to his servant John. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear, i.e. understand, and obey the things written in it, because the time is near." Now, those two verses there, verse 1 and 3, contradict the superficial slogan that who are you to think that you have the right answer. Well, what that slogan does, it really spits in the face of God saying, "I don't believe what you tell us, believe that you have authority to tell us this, because we can't be right." In other words, the person is saying that even though God is saying, yes, you can have the right answer, the arrogant person who says, "Who are you to think that you have the right answer?" And that's the irony, right? Because he's making the accusation to the person saying he's making the accusation that the other person is arrogant, but it's the person who claims that only they themselves can know the truth. That's the arrogant person. Okay, so so these warnings about the fact that Jesus is coming, but warnings to understand how Jesus is coming. Let me repeat that again. These are not warnings about the fact that Jesus is coming, but warnings to understand how Jesus is coming. So the didactic teachings concerning the events of the end times cannot be disconnected from their spiritual applications. God grounded biblical prophecy in the truth that Christians would face the Antichrist through warnings not to capitulate to slothfulness, persecution, and false teaching. So, in summary of this first slogan, you know, who am I to think that I have the right answer? Well, someone who has it on good word from Jesus himself and the New Testament inspired authors that I can understand and thereby discern biblical prophecy. All right. Okay, the second slogan. Quote, there are so many views out there. Now, this platitude also expresses uncertainty in understanding biblical prophecy, but for a different reason. This platitude assumes that since there are, quote, so many views, then it is not possible to know which one is the correct one. Now, this reasoning is fallacious. For example, there are more religions than there are rapture views. So according to this logic, we cannot be sure that Christianity is the correct religion. It's a non sequitur to assert that because a multiplicity of views exists, therefore we cannot know which one is the correct one. So this epistemic relativism is unbecoming of Christianity. It implicitly conveys that God has failed to communicate how his son's second coming will occur and consequently renders the Holy Spirit inactive. Perhaps the fault is not with God, but with the interpreter's presuppositions. In addition, there are not, quote, many views on biblical prophecy, namely on the second coming. There are only four or five main viewpoints: pre-tribulationism, pre-wrath, post-tribulationism, preterism, historicism, mid-tribulationism, for all practical purposes, is a defunct view. And even if there were, quote, many views, that should not inhibit us from practicing truth-seeking. The rabbinic literature reveals a Jewish tradition where rabbis disagree among themselves on the various issues surrounding the coming of the Messiah, but that did not prevent Jesus from rebuking the two on the road to Emmaus, that they should have possessed the right understanding how Messiah would arrive. Let me just clarify that last point. Jesus, that did not prevent Jesus, okay, so it didn't prevent Jesus from rebuking the two on the road to Emmaus. In other words, he believed that this is what they should have believed, all right? Jesus believed the two on the road to Emmaus should have had the right understanding how Messiah would arrive. We know that because of Luke 24, verses 24 through 27. Remember, it says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Let's see here. What else? You foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't it interesting that Jesus in Luke 24 doesn't say, oh, you know what? It's okay that you guys didn't recognize the Messiah coming for the first coming because, you know what, there's so many views among the rabbis, I'm going to let you guys off the hook. No, he didn't say that. He rebuked the two because he believed that they should have had the right view out there. And likewise, Jesus believes the same thing for the future second coming of Christ. If Jesus was here today, he would rebuke anybody who says, quote, there are so many views out there about Christ's second coming. He would say, I don't care how many views out there. There's one correct view. Learn it and get it right. That's what Jesus would say. just as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, Matthew 24:25 is interesting too, because it says Jesus explained that they were responsible for knowing and recognizing the sign of the times, as again, the two on the road to Emmaus, for his first coming based on biblical prophecy from the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. Similarly, Jesus and other New Testament writers admonishes Christians who disregard the events of biblical prophecy associated with his second coming. Again, remember, I have told you ahead of time. That's Matthew 24:20, chapter 24, verse 24 to 25. I like to ask the person who says, who makes this slogan of there are so many views out there. I like to ask them, when Jesus said, "Remember, I have told you ahead of time," was he speaking of his first coming or his second coming? Yeah, exactly. No one's going to say he was talking about his first coming. He's talking about his second coming. So studying God's word, it requires assiduousness, diligence, and concentration. Let's not be lazy. And maybe that's a motivation for some people who say, well, there's so many views out there. Well, stop being lazy and study the views and which one is correct. See, truth is not determined by how many views there are out there. The fact that there exists a variety of interpretations should be more of a reason to concentrate our attention on biblical prophecy, not by ignoring it. Okay, the last one is this one. I honestly don't believe when people make this slogan. I don't think they're thinking with their head. I don't think they're hearing themselves. So it goes like this. Well, theologians have debated this for centuries. Well, this agnostic implying platitude thinks that if theologians cannot agree among themselves, then you could not possibly have the correct understanding, right? It's quite arrogant, actually. This platitude, it appeals, again, to the tacit claim that lay people cannot come to the right biblical answer. Boy, I think if Jesus was here today, I would not want to be on the receiving end of his rebuke. Let's just say that. I mean, it's like if theologians cannot come to the right answer, it's believed, then certainly, again, you cannot arrive at the right answer. The height of arrogance, to think that popes, cardinals, theologians, and pastors can possess the right answers, but you can't. See, that's called elitism. And we have a lot of it in the church today. And Jesus had quite a bit to say about it, actually, concerning the religious leaders of his day, Matthew 23. See, truth, it is implied, can only be disseminated from the interpreter priests. If a theologian says that we cannot be sure, then, you know, that settles it. That's it. And who are you to think that you know better? And trust me, I have a foot in the academy. I see some of this. You know, you don't have to be in a church to see this with the leaders of the church. I've seen the scholarship, the academy, and there's some arrogant Bible scholars, evangelical Bible scholars. I promise you. Okay, let's finish this last one. So just because theologians have had a different interpretation on the topic of the second coming for centuries, it does not mean that all theologians must be wrong, nor does it mean that you cannot disagree with theologians, as this platitude implies. Theologians do not have a corner on the truth. It is also not true that theologians have been debating the topic of the rapture and the second coming for centuries. They have debated the topic of the millennium for centuries, but as far as the question of the rapture as it relates to the Antichrist and the second coming, for all practical purposes, that question has been mostly a topic of debate among theologians only in the last two centuries, especially in the last century, out of 2,000 years, right, since the church age. Even if it were true that they were debating the topic for 2,000 years, so what? So what? I mean, theologians have been debating many doctrines for millennia. For example, the doctrine of the nature of Christ, the gospel and the nature of God? Does that mean that we can't know the truth on it? Or does that mean that we should no longer continue to engage in these important theological questions? Does that mean we cannot know what Scripture teaches on the nature of Christ or the nature of God? Again, it's not a bad thing for theologians to debate doctrine. It's a good thing to reflect and study God's word. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's not excluding eschatology. I'm sorry. As if we can compartmentalize eschatology. Truth is typically discovered through disagreement and debate, not suppression of it and not conformity of it. So in summary of these three common expressions of the agnostic platitude, it does not work because it is historically myopic, logically flawed, and scripturally naive. We are admonished to seek truth on the particulars of biblical prophecy, and thereby, based on this mandate, God intends for us to possess the right understanding. So don't let anyone make you feel guilty for believing you have correct understanding of Scripture on this topic. We can be confident that it is there for us to discover it. Okay, guys, I hope that's been helpful, and we'll complete this topic next time.